Guys, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to finish the section we started last week, which was verse 1 down to verse 6. And I'm going to just go ahead and read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. The spiritual war. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in your presence I'm lowly among you, but being absent I'm bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Remember, we transitioned last week from the whole series of studies that we looked at giving, and chapter 9 lives with Paul just being overwhelmed by God, by this indescribable gift which is only found in Christ. He shifts gears from talking about God's indescribable gift and jumping into chapters 10, 11, and 12. He gets a little rough with the Corinthian church. He gets a little honest with the Corinthian church, okay? Now, some scholars, as we looked at last week, debate whether or not these last few chapters are a separate book altogether. And my thoughts on it were, no, it's a complete book. It's the way that it was intended. And the reason why Paul addressed the things he needed to address in chapter 10, 11, and 12, because they were distractions from what was the most important thing that should have been going on within the body of Christ. And that's proclaiming to a lost world our Lord Jesus Christ, the indescribable gift. That is our purpose. That is our heart. That is why we have been redeemed, to bring God glory. Not to sit and get fat on His Word. Not to sit and get puffed up with knowledge. We are to be about the Father's business until we hear the trumpet call, go home, or until the Lord says, okay, your time here is done. You did what you needed to do. Now come home and be with me. Okay? So as Paul is addressing these things in chapter 10, what we see is a spiritual war going on. And the enemy, if you're really serious about the Lord and walking with the Lord and going forward with the Lord, newsflash, expect some problems, okay? Expect it. It's going to happen. The enemy is going to come against. That's just the way it works. We're not just going to just sit here and everything's always necessarily going to be hunky-dory. We will encounter some things. For Paul, what he encountered was the Judaizers coming into the church of Corinth, taking shots at his apostleship, and the purpose in taking shots at his apostleship and whether or not he was really an apostle was to try to take away from the message in which he preached, was the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, justification by faith, if you want to boil it down. Because the Judaizers were coming in and they were trying to add to that. So the only way they can take away from that message is, well, you know, well, Paul's not really an apostle. Matter of fact, he didn't even come out of the church of Jerusalem. I mean, he came out of Antioch, that Gentile church. We, the Judaizers, we're from Jerusalem. We know some stuff. Why are you listening to him? Besides that, look at him. Okay, scholars said Paul wasn't a very physical specimen to look at. He was short, he was bow-legged, he was kind of chunky, he had a crooked nose, and he kind of squeaked when he talked. And he was bald on top of all that, okay? Look at him, his weak appearance. Oh, he's the big man when he writes his little letters, but when you see him in person, he's not that intimidating. And so Paul's going to address this stuff, okay? But the purpose of addressing it is not to defend some title which the Lord had given him. The purpose in addressing this stuff was, you know what? This stuff that's going on is distracting from the central and most important thing we need to be doing, proclaiming to a lost world this indescribable message that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we started looking at spiritual warfare last week and how Paul went about defending his apostleship. See, Paul understands this is a spiritual battle that requires spiritual weapons. And what we're going to see here in this section, these six verses, as we're going to recap some of the things but look at some new things, is there's some very practical application things that we can do. I think sometimes when people think of spiritual warfare, they think of the grandiose stuff where people are yelling and screaming, Satan, you're under my feet stuff, and different things like that. When, you know what, a lot of times the things that we encounter the most in regards to spiritual battle and what we're going to see is thought patterns, our thought life. Do you know, and now, just be with me here for just a minute until we look at this. Did you ever think to some extent that once we got saved, it wasn't necessarily learning about things, but it was more unlearning things by learning about things? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because before we got saved, we looked at things in such a worldly manner. After we get saved, we need to look at things in a redeemed manner, meaning we need to look at things the way the Lord looks at things. And that's what we're going to look at today as we continue on. Paul began his defense of his apostleship in verse 1 by pleading, by meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Yeah, Paul's going to get a little rough with these guys, but understand, it's in meekness and in gentleness. Meekness is not weakness, okay? That's not what meekness is. Paul is meek like the Lord Jesus Christ. Meekness, according to Greek, is like a stallion that is under control. Okay, it's been trained. It's able to be ridden. It's able to be used for a purpose. And if anybody has ever dealt with a full-grown horse, they will know that that animal is very powerful and it can do whatever it wants to do. You're not going to stop it from doing what it wants to do unless it has been broken, unless it has been trained. See, Paul is a meek man. He's a gentle man. He's a man that's full of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're not full of the Holy Spirit if we don't have any self-control. And bottom line, guys, self-control is a good portion of being and walking in the Spirit. Meekness is strength under control. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said this, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all and able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. That's maturity, friends. That's being full of the Holy Spirit. The loudest voice is not necessarily the most mature voice. The grandiose person that's at the forefront and by sheer force of will trying to get people to submit to an opinion or a purpose, that's not spiritual authority. That's actually kind of wacky, if you ask me, because that's not how the Lord Jesus Christ went about His business, nor is that how Paul went about his business. He went about it in strength under control, a man full of the Holy Spirit. One more thing I think we need to understand about being meek and gentle. We got to be humble first, but before we can be humble, I think we have to be broken. Jan has horses. I don't have horses. I had a stick horse, had a rocking horse. My uncle had a Shetland pony that threw me one time. I've never been around horses. If I had my choice, I would want a four-wheeler. Crank it, push it, ride it, okay? You don't have to catch it. If you maintain it, you'll be doing pretty good, okay? But here's the thing, Jan, before you can ride a horse, what do you have to do with the horse? It has to be broken, right? And that's a process, isn't it? And it takes time, doesn't it? You don't get a horse that's able to cut, or a horse that's able to rope, or a horse that's able to work cows, or a horse that's just one of those nice little gentle little trail horses that you can get on and you can just kind of sit on and play cowboy. I think there's people that ride horses and then there's people that play cowboy. Okay, I want to play the cowboy. I want the gentle, swayed back, weak horse. Not going to get excited about anything except maybe, you know, some grain. That's about it. It's going to get some hay. Okay, that's what I want to ride. But you see what I'm saying? You look at Paul's life. You look at Paul's life. He started out as Saul. He started out as a big man. But through the process that the Lord designed for him, he would eventually become Paul, which means small, And he would be the kind of guy that says, okay, this is not about... Matter of fact, when he even went to go plant the church in Corinth, he said, I didn't come with extreme intellect. I came with a simple message, Christ crucified in the power of the Holy Spirit, friends. He was a broken man. You don't think he's broken? You just understand some of the baggage that this cat would be carrying around. Because when he got saved, he just realized, you know what? I've been murdering people. Stephen, that guy that had a face like an angel that I was standing here approving of this thing, I was part of that. Families that I ripped apart, I was part of that. You don't think that affected him on some level? It would affect me. I guarantee it would affect you as well. He was a broken man. Therefore, you know what? He was able to be a humble man. Therefore, he was a man that could be full of the Holy Spirit and be a meek and gentle man. And he knew how to confront things in the right manner, not the wrong manner. He understood that it was a spiritual battle. And he understood by not sheer force of will, things were going to get done. See, Paul begins to defend his apostleship, but the purpose of the defense is not about a title. I want to get that across. It's about the gospel. It's about not taking away from the gospel message. Deface Paul and his title, you deface the gospel message. But Paul understands this is a spiritual problem. Paul will use spiritual weapons. Paul is like me and you. He's no different. He's a guy that has to walk around in these earthbound bodies that are still contaminated somewhat with the flesh. And he has to deal with things just like us. But he's going to renounce those carnal, worldly weapons. He's going to submit himself to God's purpose and God's plan. And he's going to engage these things on a spiritual level. He says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Paul does not use carnal weapons in this warfare. And what are carnal weapons? They're worldly weapons. Weapons of manipulation. Weapons of just kind of pushing things through. Weapons of the way the world works. How does it work in the business world? Okay, to some extent, if you want to get a job and you put a bid on a job, sometimes people like to grease the palm of the person who's looking over the bids and you get the job. Well, I got the job. That's good business. No, that's kind of corrupt and that's not right type business, right? Or let's say someone who's building someone a house and they kind of fub a little bit with the numbers. And as far as building materials, to put a little money in their pocket. Well, then, you know, that's okay. No. How many times do we see within the body of Christ, especially within our country, because this is really the only country we know about because we live here, right? Okay, come on. Where the church uses carnal stuff. Looks like it works. It might put people in the seats, but it's not going to work. I had somebody tell me this, and I'm not going to tell you who, and it's nobody here. I will tell you that. And it's nobody you know. Okay, and I'll tell you that as well. Just so you won't be thinking. But this is what he told me. This pastor went on a sabbatical, okay, and he was gone all summer. He received a full salary, and on top of that, $40,000 for this vacation. Does anybody in here think that's corrupt? Who gets away with that? I don't. You know what? You probably need to get away. But man, you can go down here to Tatum Park for a little of nothing. Spend some time with the Lord. Is that not corrupt? Or, hey, we got this building thing. We're going to do this building thing. And then the people up front sell the people on the building thing. Is that not corrupt? You know, if it's really of the Lord, you know what I've seen? If it's really of the Lord, I've seen that God's people will get behind it eventually, given time, if it's really of the Lord. That's where meekness and gentleness comes in hand, does it not? Carnal weapons, you know, let's just wrap carnal weapons around one thing, just manipulation. But spiritual weapons are totally different, as we looked at last week. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. He says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in who? Be in the Lord and in His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers, the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you're able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always in prayer and supplication in the Spirit. These are mighty in God for pulling down stronghold, folks. Carnal weapons, and some of the folks in Corinth were using them. Guzik described them as this, and I think it's worth reading again. Instead of the belt of truth, they fought with the manipulation. Instead of the breastplate of righteousness, they fought with the image of success. Instead of the shoes of the gospel, they fought with smooth words. Instead of the shield of the faith, they fought with perception of power. Instead of the helmet of salvation, they fought with lording over authority. Instead of the sword of the Spirit, they fought with human schemes and programs. Those are carnal weapons. Those weapons, you know what? They might put people in the seats, but understand this. That's not advancing the kingdom of God. Because you know what? I have found in the advancement in the kingdom of God and going forward with God and going into enemy territory, strongholds have to be pulled down. They have to be removed. Okay? You remember when the people of Israel were going into the promised land and following Joshua? Hey, the first obstacle was the Jordan River. The Lord took care of that. But the first opposition they encountered was Jericho. See, if they take Jericho, that splits the promised land in half. It's a military advantage for them to take Jericho. But Jericho's got these huge, incredible walls. And they don't have catapults and battering rams. They don't have nothing. Zilch. But God says, hey, guess what? You're going to take Jericho. And you guys know the rest of the story, how they took Jericho, right? They walked around Jericho. And then on the last day that they were supposed to walk around Jericho, they did what? They yelled. And what happened? The walls fell down. God's plan. What would man's plan be? Well, you know, we could starve them out. We could build some battering rams. We could build some catapults and try to knock them down. They could have done that all day and it wouldn't have worked. You know why? Because it wasn't God's plan. Because after Jericho, there was this little podunk AI situation that happened. You remember what happened? Achan decided, hey, I'm going to take some stuff. God said, don't take anything. That's not your stuff to take. That's my stuff to take. I'm going to hide my stuff in the tent. Well, they come back. There's a little AI, a little podunk situation. Joshua says, just take a few cats there. What happens? They get their little rear stomped and they come back and they're devastated, right? They could have took all of Israel's army to go take AI and it would have been the same result. Why? Because God had a certain way that this was going to work and it was the way in which they needed to work. But let me ask you a question. How many times do we fall into old thought patterns and how we think things should work? And how many times do they not work? Chambers said this, when looking back on the lives of men and women, the tendency is to say what a wonderfully keen and intelligent wisdom they had, how perfectly they understood all that God wanted. But keen, intelligent mind behind them was the mind of God, not human wisdom. We give credit to human wisdom when we should give credit to divine guidance of people being exhibited through childlike people who were foolish enough to trust God's wisdom and His supernatural equipment. That's the people that get it done in the kingdom of God. I'm just going to trust the Lord. I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm going to trust the Lord and the tools that He gave me. A stronghold can be defined as a well-fortified fortress. And the Judaizers, they had one. And they came in and they set up shop. See, in order for this Judaizer stronghold to be pulled down, which was their false doctrine, which they're pushing, Paul had to engage on a different level. It's a spiritual battle that requires spiritual weapons. Now, here's the stronghold, okay? Let's get this and let's understand this. And let's use our imaginations just for a minute, okay? Let's just kind of retreat back into how we think and how we work and how our mind. Let's kind of have the image, if we can, of a fortress in our mind, okay? You've seen them before, forts. Maybe you've seen pictures of Jericho. Maybe you got a picture of the Alamo, which that wasn't a very good one, but you get this, right? It's a fort. You just kind of get this image. Okay, they set up shop. There's a stronghold in Corinth. It's a spiritual battle, but here's what the stronghold looked like. arguments, verse 5, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Carnal, worldly ways of thinking and doing, arguments against the mind of God. Against God's methods, against His way, the carnal mind always wants to debate God. The carnal mind thinks they have a better way. The carnal mind exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The carnal mind thinks it's more smart, it's more sophisticated, it's got a better plan. That's how the carnal mind works. Do you understand that we live in a culture that is incredibly smart? From a technological standpoint, how smart are we? You know what? My son has this little tablet. It's a learning tablet, by the way. Okay, just so you know. We wouldn't buy it for him. B, you know, his grandparents bought it for him. It's a learning tablet. And you know how he can navigate around that thing? He can work circles around me. I mean, I grew up with an Atari 2600. A pipe wrench on the antenna to dial in the three channels we had. But because of where he's born and what he's been born in and what he's been exposed to, he's at a place that I was not at his age. See, we live in a culture that is incredibly smart, and they think the gospel message is just dumb. It's silly. This is a book of fables. It's not God's word. Churches are turning away from the word of God and embracing just really dumb stuff, to be honest with you. You know what? Let's focus on the building being just so-so. Let's focus on schemes and how we're going to do. Let's get something polished. Let's get something shiny. You know what? We can do better. We know what's the best. And is it producing disciples of Christ? No, it's not. A disciple of Christ will be someone who will deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow Jesus into whatever Jesus asked them to do. I had a ministry opportunity, it starts with an M, that someone was asking me about, and I was praying about it, and I told my sweet mother about it, and you know, the first words out of her mouth were this, okay? And I'm going to pronounce it right this time. I called it Ebola, okay? I think that sounds better than Ebola, okay, just for the... I think Ebola will probably be a shoot-off of it. It's going to be worse, okay? But no, here's the thing. She said, I wouldn't go do that because of Ebola. I don't know about you. I understand that I'm going to stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Well, I sure would have went and done that, but I was afraid I might get sick. Really? You forget I died for you? Did you forget that I prepared good works for you in advance to walk in? Did you forget that I filled you with the Holy Spirit? I gave you certain gifts for one purpose only, the advancement of my kingdom? Did you forget that, you know what, you're 45 years old anyway. You don't have that much longer. Sorry, guys. Sorry, guys. They held on to every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Love of manipulation, image of success, smooth words, perception of power, lording over authority and human schemes. Here's a question for all of us. Do we have a stronghold? Do we think we know better than God when it comes to dealing with situations, when we run into a problem? What's the first thing we do? Do we come up with a plan? Or do we get with the Lord to hear His plan? Do we open our Bibles with an open heart to hear God and His plan? Here's one of the examples that I think we can all relate to in relationship problems. What do we do when a brother or sister has a beef with us or we have a beef with them? Do we use manipulation, cold shoulder, catty comments, or any other run-of-the-mill stuff that we've been probably grown up around and saw? Jesus said, do this. You have heard it said of old that you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. Be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. How do we handle those situations? See, before we can handle situations really with the wisdom of God, we need what Paul had in the very beginning, meekness and gentleness. We need to be broken people. People that understand, man, I need to be full of the Holy Spirit. I can't do that kind of stuff right there. Instead, what do we revert to? We revert to old thought patterns and how we handled those type of relationship problems before. That's at least what I do first. What's the point in all this Bible study stuff? If it doesn't make its way into our heart and down to our feet and we go forward, we become no different than a Pharisee. Someone that is intimate with the Lord has a tenderness about them and they care. When they come to the Lord, they come to worship, they're like, oh, I got to go make this right. Strongholds. Here's another example, and this is a true story about two neighbors. And one of the neighbors is a pastor, and it's not me, by the way. I was told this story yesterday, and I'm not going to tell you who told me because it's part of my family. So anyway, now you know why I'm the way I am. Okay, here's what you got. Two neighbors live side by side, right? One neighbor moves in to this other neighbor that's been there for like 20, 25 years. This other neighbor, I got to be really honest with you, is really rather annoying. Okay, I'm just going to put that out there. And they're kind of pushy on these other neighbors. Well, eventually, here's what happens with these people. They have some words, and then they split, okay? A nice privacy fence is put up so they don't have to look over, okay? But the other neighbor who just recently moved in, you know what he does? Can I get this? And just get this. This is like something out of a sitcom. He gets seven little piles of leaves and pine needles and stuff and puts them along the fence of this other neighbor, right? And every time the wind gets out of the south where the wind's going to blow on their property, he lights those smoldering piles of leaves, especially when he hears them out on their deck, you know, trying to chillax, and they get fogged out by the smoke. Okay? Well, the other neighbor, they finally kind of get... And I don't know if this is actually true, if that's what he's really doing, but that's what they told me. And I'm just sitting here thinking, okay, I've been around you folks for a long time. I kind of know some things. But anyway, they decide, you know, enough is enough. So you know what they do? They wait till the wind's out of the north. And they get a big pile. They put some plastic planters in there. They put some other stuff where it's really going to smoke. And then the wind's blowing real good out of the north. And they listen and they're waiting to pounce. And they light it up. Smoke that cat out for a day. He's over there coughing and stuff. We laugh, but let me ask you a question. How many times have you heard fight fire with fire? It's rather ridiculous to think about this, is it not? But how many times have we decided, okay, well, I'm going to play the get you back game. Pile, 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 pile. Shh, burn, baby, burn. Suck it up! Or, okay, well, if you want to play that game, pile. Throw some gas on it. I'm going to torch them out. God says this, Romans 12, verse 14 through 20. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you'll heap coals of fire on his head. That's what God says, you see. See, it's not about whether or not I'm right or you're right. When things happen, it's about what God's Word says, because that's the only thing that's right. Now, I hear people sometimes say, well, you can interpret things the way you want to interpret them. Well, my question to them is, if you sit through the movie Star Wars, are you going to interpret that differently than what was presented on the screen? Are you going to call Luke Skywalker Ben Schiboli when his name was Luke Skywalker? I just made that up, by the way. But you see what I'm saying? No. Some things are very clear, very clear, very clear, friends. Here's one more example. How the majority of the body of Christ thinks, I think, in regards to what really matters when it comes to the church. The more polished, shiny it is, the less we dive into the Bible, the bigger we'll be. And to some extent, I got to be honest with you, that's what we see in this country. But this is what's important according to what God's Word said in Acts chapter 2, verse 40 through 42. And with many other words, they testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved, you, from this perverse generation." Those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Those were essential in the first century church. They were not optional in the first century church. Swindoll said this, "This one verse we have, the lowest common denominator of a church, this is ground zero. It would help greatly if God's people reminded themselves of this single verse of Scripture every day. When the first body of believers gathered together, they divided themselves to four essential, devoted themselves to four essential. Did you notice them? Here are the four essentials: teaching, fellowship, breaking of the bread, and prayer. This verse is not only descriptive of what the early church did, it's also prescriptive for what all churches must do. Stronghold Paul is fighting against is seen in casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against God, worldly, carnal thinking, seen in, I know what's best, and God does not know what is best. How many times have we heard, well, I wouldn't do it that way. Well, I think this. What does God think? You know, the purpose in getting together and praying about what God wants to do is doing what He wants to do. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to pray about this. We don't go into that time already making our mind up what we're going to do. We go in that time to soak in God's presence, to get our hearts in a place to say, okay, yeah, this is what God wants to do. Even though, you know what, even though it's incredibly dumb by looking at it. Walls of Jericho, you seriously, we're going to walk around fully exposed? God said do that. Guys, we got to learn to think differently and view things differently. And our viewfinder is this word. This is a non-negotiable right here. Non-negotiable. And a church that gets away from the Word of God gets away from the Lord Jesus Christ every time. And it's not about how many people are in the seats. Because you get over to Revelation, there's one church that Jesus didn't say anything against. And it's that little old faithful church. They didn't deny His name. They kept to what was essential. And God says, you know what, that church is okay. Remember what Jesus said? He said this in Matthew, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat the house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, well, he's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." We got everything we need right here. And not only that, if we're a Christian today, it means we're saved today, we're covered by the precious blood of Christ, we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have everything we need to engage this enemy in this culture. That's what works. All the other stuff does not work. It pacifies, it gives ground to the enemy. We've been called to battle. Therefore, let's use the implements that we have been given to battle. Carnal thinking. We need to think differently. We need to think biblically. And thinking biblically is not being closed-minded, but rather it's being open-minded to what God thinks about things. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, he continues in verse 5. To battle against carnal way of thinking and doing, our thoughts must be brought captive and made obedient to Jesus. See, guys, when we start to think this carnal way, we must stop our thoughts and don't let them have dominion over us. Remember what Paul wrote to the church in Rome, 12:2? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. How do we renew our mind? Well, one way, diving into God's Word with an open heart. Remember, the carnal mind thinks it knows best. A born-again Christian knows he or she does not know best, and they know what is best. It's getting in God's Word and seeing what is the best. Bringing thoughts captive. If we spend all of our time on the internet researching all kinds of different things, what do you think our thought life's going to be like? If we spend all of our time soaking in everything the culture wants to show us and display us through media, what do you think our thinking's going to be? What? Weigh that to the amount of time we spend in Scripture and spend seeking the Lord. Which one's going to weigh out? Dobson used to say this, junk in, junk out. If we're going to engage this enemy, man, we need to learn, we need to learn, we need to learn, we need to unthink, we need to think differently. Psalmist said this in Psalm 119, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With the whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Remember, every action starts with a thought. Every conversation with a thought. How we're living is usually how we're thinking. And let's not forget this. God's given us new spiritual DNA. And a spirit-filled person thinks differently. A spiritual-filled person is able to discipline his thought life. Okay? We're able to do that. Being full of the Holy Spirit. Here's one example of thinking differently, and it's from a devotion of John Corson. Colossians 1, verse 7 through 8 is what he used to jumpstart this. Yet I learned from Epaphras, our dear servant, who is faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto you the love of the Spirit. John Corson writes, I like Epaphras. He goes around speaking good things. He says, I have good news about great things happening to those guys in Colossae. I want to be like Epaphras. Talking about how great someone is behind his or her back. For not only does this please the Lord, but it has an impact on me as well. How? To the very real degree, you are whom I say you are when you're not around. You see, if all of you leave here tonight and on my way home talk about what an idiot I am, I'll become that person next time we meet. Talk negatively about me and even those things that are not true, that's what I'll become in your sight. On the other hand, if you speak well of a person behind his back, that's the way you will tend to view him. And the next time you see him, you will approach him with an entirely different mindset if you come down on him. The power of words is awesome, and for that reason, we must be very careful. Gossip good stuff. That's what Epaphras did. By the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and God's Word, we can choose to stop our thoughts and bring every thought into captivity to obedience of Christ. Thoughts of lust, thoughts of anger, thoughts of fear, thoughts of greed, bitter thoughts, evil thoughts. Every part, every thought we can bring into activity. And not only that, stop and think about this for a minute. Just do this. Follow that thought to the end result. And what will it produce? Follow it. Man, the enemy is great at jacking with our minds. Follow that thought. We might be thinking, what's the big deal about a disciplined thought life? Well, here's three things to think about. First thing is this, if we're saved, we belong to someone no matter what. And ultimately, we'll either choose to serve Jesus or we'll be an instrument of Satan to some extent, which is what the Judaizers were doing. Second thing, if we're a Christian, we're not our own. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. We belong to Him. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God? You're not your own, for you're bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And last thing, next time we find ourselves thinking a carnal way, let's stop and think about the thought and the end result of that thought. Remember, where we're thinking is where we potentially could be living. And every action begins with a thought. We're not talking about mind over matter. We're talking about what really matters. And what really matters is what God thinks about the matter. He always knows best. Always. Always. You get to a point in your life where you realize the old way of doing things does not work. You get to a point in your devotional life with the Lord where things really start connecting and you're like, well, this is not just Bible study. This is real life. And God really does expect me to work according to what His Word has to say. And understand something. I'm not talking in a legalistic, rule-following manner. I'm talking about drawing near to the Lord, enjoying the Lord, relating to the Lord, having a heart for the Lord, and then desiring to do what He wants to do. Because at the end of the day, the person I was before Christ, guess what? I still struggle with that person. I still struggle with that person. And the only way I know that I can take care of that person is, golly, I got to get close to You, Jesus. Because left to myself, guess what? I'm just going to be like my old self every time. Let's get a big pile and let's torch them out hardcore and let's don't let up. Let's suck down some smoke if we're going to play. Wow. Wow. Jonathan, did you see that? Yeah, Daddy, let's do it again. You know, I mean, come on. That's what happens. Not only that, look at verse 6. Being ready, Paul says this, when he gets there, he says, I'm being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul's a soldier of Jesus Christ who's always ready to fulfill his duty, even if his duty may be rather hard and uncomfortable. Paul was ready to confront the Corinthian Christians, pull down the strongholds among them that they would not pull down themselves. And many commentators think the phrase to punish all disobedience is taken from a Roman military court. Paul is saying, we are all soldiers together in this battle, and I'm ready to bring in some discipline among these troops because an undisciplined army does not get it done. Doesn't happen. Why do you think the first thing that happens when you sign up to go in the military, they shave your head, they give you all the same clothes, and then they begin a breaking process. Learning to take orders. He goes on to say, when your obedience is fulfilled, Paul's heart is, we'll keep fighting on your behalf until Corinthians, you grow into spiritual maturity. That's our ministry. See, Paul's not just on some authority kick. I'm going to come and I'm going to get in people. No, that's not what it's about. It's about this message. We are an army proclaiming a very special message. We are to be going forward with the kingdom of God. It's important. It's not playing around here. So you have to understand something. When I get here, and if this is not taken care of, I will address it in meekness and in gentleness, and we'll look at what God's Word says about these things. It's important. The enemy loves to distract the church with this kind of stuff. It works every time. And we bite it every time. I know I use the illustration so many times of bass fishing. As long as I'm catching fish on a particular bait, I will wear that bait out. I will not switch because results. The enemy, he just keeps plugging. We keep biting. Guess what? He keeps using the same old stinking stuff. Not only that, here's something else. Paul finished faithfully because why? I think Paul faithfully wanted God's heart on things. He didn't let up. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Paul was a faithful soldier because Paul faithfully sought God's heart on matters. Paul's not a carnal thinker. He's a spiritual thinker. Paul did not help the enemy build strongholds. Paul was used by God to tear down strongholds. Are we builders? Or are we tear downers? And I don't think tear downers is actually a word, but you get the point. I know that's a lot to take in, guys. I know that. I know some of you are feeling kind of maybe bummed out that thought life is sometimes not what it needs to be, and we seem to bite the same old plug over and over again. But what I do want to encourage you in is this. Remember who you are in Christ, please. Remember that God's not bummed out. He's not surprised when we have a tendency to bite that same old plug. He loves us. Remember, you're covered by the blood of Christ. Remember, He filled you with the Holy Spirit. Remember of what we used to be like and where we're at today. One of the beauties of the gospel message is the words justification, sanctification, and glorification. We come to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get justified. And then we begin the initial stages of sanctification. And there's a progression, being set apart for God's intended use. It's not going to happen overnight. Didn't happen for Paul overnight. Sure didn't happen for Peter overnight. But they kept essentially seeking the Lord, and the Lord kept knocking the rough edges off of them. And guess what? At the end of life, at Paul's life, he was a faithful soldier. We only fail when we quit. When we give in. We don't fight the good fight. Past couple of weeks, we've been looking into spiritual warfare, seeing Paul defending his apostleship. And here's what we learn. Number one, in meekness and in gentleness of Christ. Meekness is strength under control, by the way. Don't forget that. It's not being weak. It's not being weak. That's the first thing Paul used when he dealt with the folks in Corinth and what was going on. Number two, we don't use carnal weapons because, you know what? They don't work. They don't tear down strongholds. Well, actually, they kind of help build strongholds, do they not? We use spiritual weapons because we're fighting a spiritual battle. The person's not the problem. It's never the problem. Just remember, there's a spiritual battle. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers and darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Number three, strongholds are best seen in carnal thinking, worldly thinking. And that's thinking I know better than God. We need to bring every thought into obedience to Christ, and our thought life matters to Christ, and God knows the end result of every thought. Think about that for a moment. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Final thing. Number four. How do we handle things in meekness? How do we remember it's a spiritual battle and not fight with carnal weapons? How do we become stronghold puller downers? And I know that's not a word, but work with me. And not stronghold builders. How do we take thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ? It's simple. It's how we choose to spend our time. See, it's not about spending time with our habit. It's about spending time with our Savior, seen and abiding in Him. A habit is something that we do to pacify our conscience. Well, yeah, I spend some time in the Word. Spending time with our Savior is I want to enjoy my Savior. I want to dial into what my Savior has to say. I'm in need of my Savior speaking some things to my heart. Spending time with our Savior is abiding in Him. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are my branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So are we spending time with our habit, or are we abiding with Jesus? Chambers said this, and then we're going to close. We had a tendency to forget that a person is not only committed to Jesus Christ for salvation, but is also committed, responsible, accountable to Jesus Christ's view of God, the world, the sin, and the devil. This means that each person must recognize the responsibility to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. The greatest battles we face are in here. That's the truth. Guys, we're going to close in prayer and in song. Stephen comes forward. I'm sorry, Stephen. But as we're closing out, if you just know of Jesus, but you don't really know Jesus, and you're feeling really convicted by that, that means you're not saved. See, we live in a culture that knows all about Jesus, and that's kind of a stronghold, you see. Well, my mom and dad went to this church. Well, you know, I signed a card one time. Well, I know Santa Claus is not real, so I know what Christmas is about. No. Have you came to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you understood, you know what, I need to be covered by the blood of Christ. I'm a sinner separated from Christ. And only God speaks that to your heart. If that's you here today, would you invite Him into your heart? Just come clean, and I'm going to be in the back. Number two, as we're going to sing, we're going to lift up praises to our wonderful Lord. If you're in need of prayer, of just something that's just going on in your head, I'm back there to pray with you. I don't need to know everything. You don't have to tell me that. But you know what? I'm back there to pray with you. And we'll call on the Lord to remove that thing. He desires us to have freedom. One thing about a stronghold is it keeps us from going forward, right, walls? God desires us to have freedom. Mm-hmm.